Good morning, everyone. You guys cold? Okay, it's good. Feels okay now. It's been really cold these days. Sometimes I'm like, I don't know if I've lived here for like 4 years now, but there's sometimes I thought I got used to it, and then like yesterday morning I just went outside. I'm like, it is so cold here. I can't stand anymore. But sometimes it feels okay. So I don't know. We've got to get used to it and. Hopefully, we get warmed up here in terms of the community and the church. You know, one of the things that I want to emphasize is, you know, as we think about church community, you know, part of the reason why we give the announcements is so that not only so that you know what's going on, I think, like, that's fun to know, like, oh, that's going on, that's what's going on. But part of the reason is we want you to be involved so that we can be a community and a church together. So, that being said, I want to emphasize one of the announcements. It's not for everybody because everybody can't go to this, but it's the homeless outreach on, is it this upcoming Saturday or is it next Saturday? It's upcoming, this Saturday coming up, all right. So this Saturday coming up, we have the homeless outreach. It's really convenient for you guys at Marquette because it's down the street. It's at the Wells Fargo parking lot. So every Saturday, we don't participate every Saturday, but this Saturday we're taking a turn, but we're going to serve food there, and I think usually about it's like 100 to 200 people show up every Saturday. So I know it's early for you. I think 10 a.m. is early. I don't know. It used to be early for me in college, but if you can wake up and get over there, and you don't even have to serve, just being there and just having conversations with people, I think is extremely beneficial. It's going to be extremely good. Just to see what God is doing in the city and how he's reaching out to those who need help. And it's not just us. We actually partner with a ministry there. So we'll see other groups there as well. So I highly encourage you to be a part of that. And for everybody else too, we're going to meet here at 9 o'clock to prepare the food. And hopefully this will be an ongoing thing where we're just serving the city. So encourage you to do that. And so before we go into the word, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this word, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and hear the words that you really are trying to impart to us. Lord, we know that some of us just don't like listening to your word. We hear it, and we see it, and we are told these things again and again, and yet in our stubbornness, we push it aside, and we seek all the other noise around us. But Lord, help us to be humble today so that we can hear what you have to say and we can listen and put our pride away and we can be changed by you, Lord. And we thank you for this church and we thank you for this community. Help us to just love one another and to encourage each other to keep walking in this faith for you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just want to share, in terms of the passage today, we are moving along in the churches of Revelation, and part of the message that Jesus has for these churches is, it's really just kind of going through and a specific kind of thing that he wants to say to each one, and we've gone through a few churches already, and today we're going through the church in Thyatira, and we're going to learn a little bit about tolerance or what it means, what tolerance means, especially in this kind of thing. But before we do that, I want to ask you guys, when you're growing up, did you have like a friend in your group, you know, in your friend group where they were kind of like the bad one? Like they were the troublemaker or like the risk taker, and because of that person, you always got in trouble. If you can't think of someone, it's probably you, right? It's probably you. You're the troublemaker. But I remember when I was growing up, this is like in fifth grade, in our group of friends, we had the troublemaker. And he was the one that like goaded everybody else to doing bad things. And I remember one occasion, especially, you know, I think in fourth grade, we were still like in class, we all had to go to the bathroom at the same time, right? Like you had to form a line, you went to the bathroom. And every time you went to the bathroom, he would crumple up a ball of paper, like the paper towel, and he would wet it. And then he would throw it up on the ceiling and like hope that it sticks, right? And every single time we went into the bathroom, he would do that. And the thing was, he made everybody else do it. Like, he's like, this is fun, everybody. It's fun to do, so why don't you do it? And so we would all, you know, just as kids, just like, all right, let's do it. This seems pretty fun, so we all did it. So we just started throwing paper towels up on the ceiling, and we're all laughing and, like, hysterically laughing. And then, you know, like, if boys are laughing in the bathroom, you know something's going on. And so the teacher walks in and looks up at the ceiling and is like, what is going on? The thing is this. You know, the bad kid, he's a professional bad kid, so he never gets in trouble because he knows how to lie. But for me, I was not a good liar or a good bad kid, so every time he would get in trouble, who would get the blame? Me. So I would be sat down, my teacher would, you know, sit in front of me and ask me these questions, and because I couldn't lie and I was just really bad at it, you know, it would only take like a minute, and after that, I would just like give everybody up and like tell on them, and then they would all get mad at me, and, you know, it'll go through this cycle. But, you know, this influence that this one person had was so strong that it would basically change the dynamic of a whole group, right? One person can do that. You know, the people that you surround yourself with, as you know, will influence you. You know, there's like a saying, there's a business person that says, you are an average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Right? So if you think about it, who are the people that you spend the most time with, the five people around you? You're probably an average of those five people. Right, the people around you will influence you. So kind of the idea is that you have to be very discerning about who's around you, who you spend the most time with, because they will influence you. So what's going on in Thyatira? Here in this church, the church has become tolerant to the people and practices around them to the extent that it is changing their church. It is changing them. In some way, you could say the quote-unquote bad kids came into this church, right? The people who were leading the people astray came into this church and were starting to influence those who are seeking to follow Christ. And because of that, they were going down the wrong path. And as Jesus sees this, he's warning them that they must be discerning, that they must reject them and turn back to Jesus Christ. And the idea here for us is that there are times when we should not tolerate the things that are going on around us, lest we be influenced. You know, the Thyatiran church here was tolerating things that should be rejected, right? And they were not discerning about what they were letting into their lives. And that's the message that we need to understand here. So, but before he criticizes them, Jesus states first that he knows them. And I think this is important. As we've going through all the letters, we see this kind of formula that Jesus is speaking to the church, and he's making sure that they know he knows them. And the reason I think he does that is because when you're going to criticize someone, if you don't know them, the criticism really doesn't make a dent. It doesn't change people. You know, because it really doesn't come out of anywhere. But for those who you know, if they know you, if they know your heart and they know your intentions, when they criticize you, you listen. You should listen. Same thing for Jesus. Jesus knows the church. In this first point, Jesus knows the witness of the church. Verse 18 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." You know, we see this typical formula in each of the letters that Jesus introduces himself. And when he introduces himself, we have to pay attention because he introduces himself in a particular way for each church. And he tries to make a point here. And the first thing he's stating is that he is a son of God. He's a son of God, which is a very important title that Jesus uses for himself all throughout the New Testament. Jesus talks about himself as the Son of God. And when he's referring to himself in that kind of way, he's referring to himself as the one who has a relationship, a special relationship with the Father. That there is no other person in this world that has this kind of relationship. He is the Son of God. You know, when you say you are the son of your father or the daughter of your mother, there is a kind of relationship. You're identifying with this family history in the same way Jesus is identifying with the Father. He's saying, I am divine like God. Just to make a point, the Muslim faith, Islam, does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They revere him as a prophet. They say he was a good man. But when Jesus talks about himself as a son of God, and when we refer to Jesus as a son of God, they have to reject that because they say, well, he can't be the son. There is no one divine except for God himself. But Jesus here is stating his divinity again and again. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. And because he was fully God, he was able to die the penalty for our sins, or he was able to pay the penalty of our sin. And as a son of God, there are two characteristics that he emphasizes here. His eyes are like fire, and his feet burnished bronze. The first thing he says is eyes. They are like fire. It means he is the judge. He can see all things. He knows who you are. He sees your spiritual condition. You know, for us, when we judge the outside. Right? You judge what you see. But Jesus, as he's looking at these people and at this church, he judges their spiritual condition. He knows what's on their heart. Because he knows what's on their heart, there is no hiding from Jesus. Right? We think we can hide from people. And for the most part, you know, we hide the darkest things about us from everybody else. If everybody knew everything that was within us, we would not have friends. But Jesus knows everything. He sees their spiritual condition, and there is no hiding from him. He also is morally pure, and that's what it means that his feet are burnished bronze. He stands on a firm foundation of moral purity. There is nothing, there's no one who walks in his purity. You know, as Jesus is going to talk to this church, I think this is important because he's stating this, that there is no one that can judge out of his purity. You know, when we judge, you know, we judge to a certain extent, but we can't judge that harshly because we ourselves are sinners. We do wrong. So how can we judge others knowing that within us we do the same exact things? And so there's always an extent to our judgment. But for Jesus, he is able to judge. Why? Because he is free of sin. And if he's free of sin, he's able to look at our condition. He's able to see us, and he's able to judge perfectly and righteously. And so with this identification, as he talks about himself, he says this, as I am perfect, and as I am righteous, and as I'm the Son of God, I'm going to look into your hearts, into your condition. And this is what I see. Verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. You know, I want us to take a look at this verse and see how it is a test of Christian life. You know, if you are a Christian, and if you are a follower of Christ, this should be kind of a litmus test as to, am I following Jesus? You know, it says works. Does Jesus know your works? What are you doing? The church was doing the right things here in Thyatira. They were going out and being a witness for Jesus. They were testifying of the works and proclaiming the gospels. You know, sometimes we get intimidated by this kind of statement. You know, we think, do I have works? Am I going out and proclaiming the gospel? And sometimes we think in order to proclaim the gospel, the only way to do that is by going out into the streets and talking about Jesus and proclaiming it at the top of your lungs. And we think about that and we ask, am I doing that? Well, most of us are probably not doing that, right? We're not going out into the streets and proclaiming the gospel. But, you know, I don't think it's necessarily a specific action that Jesus is saying that you must do in order to have works. But are you in some way in your life proclaiming the gospel? Whether it's through your relationships, the people that you know. Are you able to, do people even know that you're a Christian? And that's for a start, right? Do people even know you're a Christian? And from there, are you somehow in some way, some shape or form proclaiming the gospel? Through conversation, through praying for them, right? This church was doing that. They had the works. They were proclaiming the gospel. They also had love. Question of Who are you loving? They have love for God and love for one another. Part of being in the church was not simply belonging, but it was to love one another. That's what this church was doing. You know, we see the hashtag blessed. But I would say the question is, rather than talking and thinking about how am I blessed? You know, how am I receiving all these things? How am I getting all these things? And how am I enjoying it? You know, what are we thinking about in terms of a blessing? Are you being a blessing to others? You know, in your life, as you go day to day, are you constantly thinking about, you know, how can someone help me today? Or are we thinking about, how can I be a blessing to someone else? You know, such a simple thing, but that is an aspect, a characteristic of a Christian life. Are we loving others? Are you being a blessing rather than simply seeking to be blessed? It says that the church also has faith. What do you believe? Right, they have faith. They believe God, and that belief and faith motivated their actions. Now, I'll say that faith is a gift of God. That's something that we can't earn on our own. But faith is also a muscle that you have to use and build up in your life. If you don't work out faith, you will never grow in faith. Right? That faith was given to you as a gift. You have to keep working it out. And you work it out as you continually just follow God in your daily walks. In the very little things in life, when you can exhibit that little bit of faith and you just practice it, you continue to grow in faith. You know, part of the struggle with us is that we have these opportunities to exhibit faith every single day, that God gives us these opportunities, and yet we forego it. God says, here's an opportunity, a perfect window where you can share your faith with someone, right? You know that perfect window. You had that conversation, you know, and you're talking to someone. They have this kind of curiosity, and I've done it too, where I'm like, there's that perfect window, and I just don't go for it. See, there's these opportunities of faith that we have that are given to us by God, and God is saying, take it. And as you take it, you will grow in your faith muscle. Are you growing in faith? Service. How are you serving? Right, this church in Thyatira was sacrificially serving, not out of their leftovers. Right, sometimes we think of serving as, what do we have left over, and then how can I give that to God? After I prioritize everything else in my life that is important to me, now what? How much time do I have left over? See, Jesus commends his church in that they served without thinking about what do I have to give. Instead, they gave everything that they had. It was out of their primary motivation. Are we serving out of our leftovers? Do you serve God with the time and the resources that you have left? Or are we serving God as the primary person and the thing that we should be looking to in our life? And lastly, Jesus commends them for their patient endurance. How are you holding on? Right, the church was holding on to all the pressures. There were a lot of pressures. We're going to see that coming up here. But there are a lot of pressures in their lives. Are you holding on in the midst of all the pressure, all the stress that is weighing down upon you? And do you have hope? Are you patiently enduring? Right. So Jesus, as he's looking at this church, he commends them for these kinds of things. And I believe it's a good test for us. If Jesus were to come up to you and ask you, are you following me? Would he know your works? Would he know your love, your faith, your servant, and patient endurance? Right, he knows them well. The church can't hide from him. He knows them. He knows their hearts. Would you be able to explain and respond in a way that Jesus can say these things about you? Secondly, he prays them for their good things, but being the true judge, he warns them of their tolerance. Jesus criticizes the church for their tolerance, right? Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants and practice to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods sacrificed to idols. Within this church in Thyatira, one of the things that was going on is that there was a group or a woman. We're not exactly sure. It doesn't say, because this could possibly be more a metaphor in terms of the way he's expressing it. This called Jezebel. And Jezebel was a woman in the Old Testament who enticed one of the kings of Israel, King Ahab, and the rest of the Israelite people to be drawn away from worshiping God and to worship Baal. And in worshiping Baal, they fell into a lot of different temptations. And so Jesus, as he's speaking to this church, is saying that, like Jezebel, there is this woman or group that is teaching others to say it's okay to be compromised, to eat food sacrificed to idols, to practice sexual immorality. And the false teachers were basically saying everything is okay. It's okay to do all that. It doesn't interfere with our church. It doesn't interfere with Christianity. And part of the importance of this is because within this church, in the history of this area, Thyatira was known to be a very important place for trade guilds. Right? It was an economic center where most of society was centered around these things called trade guilds. Trade guilds are kind of like unions. So each trade guild had a specialty, whether it's building or blacksmithing or certain other industries. And each of these industries, these trades, would be centered on this guild. And basically all of society was focused and based off these places. So if you were living in that era, your community would be that trade guild. Right? Everything that you did, the people that you knew, if you were a builder, all the people that you would know would be families of builders. And what happened in these trade guilds is that because it was a community unto itself, a lot of these trade guilds had a god that they would worship, that would represent the trade guild. And so each trade guild, whenever they would gather together, part of the custom was that everybody who entered in was part of it would worship this god, would give homage, would respect this god. And in doing that, it was not only respect and homage that would follow. If it was just simply that, it wouldn't. It may not have been that much of an issue. But not only was it just respect or simply bowing down to this god, but afterward they would have these kinds of parties going on, right? This trade guild would become like they would put on these feasts and these festivals for the members of the guild. And what would happen in these feasts and these festivals would basically be anything. When you put a bunch of guys together with a lot of alcohol after work and you bring a lot of women in, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. So this Jezebel group was saying that it was okay to participate in these feasts because if you didn't participate, you would not be able to be a part of this guild, which would really be your only economic kind of lifeline. Now, if you weren't part of this guild, you wouldn't be able to do anything. And so these groups, this Jezebel group, would say, you know, we have freedom in Christ. We don't need to worry about all the things that are going on around us. Just do what you need to do and just believe in Jesus and then you'll be saved. There's no issue there. So this is what he says in verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. And to this group, Jesus called them to repent. And even before writing to them, right? Even before writing this letter, he called them to repent. But they didn't listen. And so, ultimately, he will punish them because he knows their hearts and minds. But this letter, as we have gone through it, is not necessarily about them. You know, this letter is written to the church. And so what is he saying to the church then? He's saying that there is this group, this Jezebel group that is leading people astray. They're saying that all these activities that the people are participating in, that is ultimately sinful, that is leading people away from God, they're saying that it's okay. And as Jesus has spoken to them already, he's saying, look, the judgment is already cast upon you. You will not find life. But what is he then saying to the church? You must not tolerate them. There are times when we should be intolerant. Right? It may sound wrong to say that, right? You know, you hear this idea of tolerance, and it may sound wrong to say that there are times that we should be intolerant, but the fact is that there are times we should be intolerant about certain things. And in fact, everybody is intolerant about certain things. I would say that the people that are admit or say that they're most tolerant are usually intolerant about a lot of things, but we're all intolerant to a certain degree. You know, I'm intolerant as well. If, for example, if I were driving in my car and if one of you guys just like started lighting a cigarette in my car, I would be pretty intolerant of that. You wouldn't want that to happen. There are things or different places or different situations where you would find yourself to be very intolerant. But that doesn't mean that we should always be intolerant. There are times to show tolerance. And I believe that, especially in this day and age, one of the most important things and ways where we should express tolerance is through religion. Right? We should be tolerant of other religions. We should be tolerant of other worldviews and other belief systems. And the reason for that is this, is because if we're not tolerant of them, how are we ever going to preach the gospel? If you're not tolerant of other religions, then you're never going to be able to preach the gospel. The reason evangelism exists is because we accept that other religions are there. Now, tolerance doesn't mean that you believe the other religions, obviously not. Tolerance means that you accept them, and part of your duty and your responsibility as a Christian is to go proclaim the gospel and to persuade them of the truth. That is the purpose of evangelism. In that way, Christians should be, in some way, the most tolerant people in this world. Because we accept that a lot of people believe a lot of different things. But we have the truth and we want to share that with others. That is, I would say, what true tolerance is. But the problem with the Thyatirian church was not that they were simply tolerant of others. It wasn't that they were simply accepting of other people's beliefs and they were going out and seeking to witness to the gospel. That wasn't what it was. Instead, they were too tolerant. Or one other way to put it is they were more tolerant than God. They tolerated the people around them to the extent that the gospel was being compromised. They were letting the sin infiltrate the church. Now, God is saying, sure, be tolerant of other religions because that is the way that we can go evangelize and proclaim the gospel. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to the purity of the church and the righteousness of the church that Jesus himself has established for you and has given you a way to live and a way to follow after him, you cannot tolerate to the extent that you're compromising that. Right? See, instead, this church was thinking to themselves, and they looked around at the culture around them and said, well, maybe it's not that bad. You know, this trade guild, I know that in their off time, when they're not at church, when these members are off at these parties, I know they're doing bad stuff. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. But maybe it's not that big of a deal. You know, we'll let it slide. And as long as they say they believe in Jesus, you know, it's not something that is important that we should bring up. But here, Jesus is not saying to just pass it over. He's saying if there are things that are leading the people astray, that is making or minimizing sin, that you should not be associated with it. Jesus says, do not tolerate it. Do not tolerate those who promote it. Do not tolerate those who allow this kind of thing. You know, I think this is an important message, especially in this day and age. You know, for a time, I believe it was probably more significant that the culture was intolerant of the culture around them, especially within churches and Christianity. You know, all the Christians tried to form their own little community so that it would be separated from the world. And, you know, they would just do only Christian things. They would only go to Christian school and watch Christian TV and listen to Christian radio and all these Christian things, right? You try to set yourself apart from the world. But now that's changing. The world is no longer going into that direction. Now the Christians and churches are going into a complete opposite direction, where now we're no longer setting ourselves, rejecting completely everything from the world, but now we want to be a part of the world. So we look at the culture around us and say, well, is it really that bad? You know, as long as I believe in Jesus, as long as I say that I believe in Jesus, isn't it okay? And what does Jesus have to say about it? He says, no. Do not tolerate the things that will move you away from the faith, that will push you away, that will lead you astray from what faith is. Now, I know it's difficult to tell because culture can mean so many different things. Culture is everything around us. It is the ideas, the kind of things in the world that are going on, social structure. It can mean all kinds of things, but I just want to introduce for you guys something that may be helpful in being able to understand the culture around us and how we can kind of categorize it and triage the problem in a certain way. And there's a threefold thing here that I want to introduce. It's either reject or receive or redeem. When we look at the culture around us, there are things that we can reject, there are things that we can receive, and there are things that we should redeem. I think there are things that we should obviously reject. For example, there is idol worship. You know, if someone were to say, you must bow down, there is a God in my household that I want you to worship when you come in. Will you please worship this God? To that, we have to say, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. You know, I went to Japan recently, and there are a lot of shrines and temples there, and I saw a lot of people going in, walking in, and bowing down. I don't really know if it's a religious thing, but I thought it was, so I'm like, oh, I'm not going to bow down, sorry. I can't bow down to these idols and these temples. I mean, I'll enjoy it and be there, but I'm not going to be able to worship it. There are things that obviously we should reject. There is no such thing as Christian drunkenness. Although we may think that that's something that we want. There's no such as Christian drunkenness. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing as Christian adultery. Right? There's no way we can justify that as a Christian. There are certain things in Scripture that are mentioned that we should simply reject. And when we look around at the culture around us, we have to learn as Christian to be able to reject it and say, no, we can't tolerate those things. There are certain things, though, we should also receive. You know, as culture changes, we can receive these things. You know, one of the things that I think about is technology and email. A lot of churches use email. Right? Not everything that is technological is something that we have to reject. Like the Amish, I think the Amish, they're trying to live up to the principles that we can only do Christian things and we can never go outside these bounds of what God has given us naturally. But the fact of the matter is God continually gives us certain things that we can use as Christians. Technology is one thing, for example. The early church used technology. Now, it's not technology for us, but it was technology for them in that they used letters. And in these letters, they were able to spread the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire. That was technology for them. Paper was a very rare medium, but they were able to use it to spread the gospel. Lastly, we should redeem certain things. Redeem certain things. One of the things I think about is social media. Social media can be dangerous. We've seen the effects of it, like the studies that are coming out on social media, that those who are mostly on social media, they're constantly comparing themselves. There's more anxiety. There's more depression because it seems like everybody is happy on social media and you only put your best foot forward and everything looks perfect and so you compare yourself. And ultimately, it can be damaging for people. But is there a way to redeem social media? Absolutely. You know, as Christians, there's a way to redeem it, to show and to proclaim the gospel in ways, to show the reality of the world, that I believe there is many ways that it can be redeemed. There are a lot of other aspects of culture that can be redeemed. Entertainment or music or whatever it may be. I'm not going to go through every single one, but one thing I want to mention is that Lent is coming up. And as Lent is coming up, I believe it's important. It's not something that we have to do. Lent is not a law that God has given us that you have to participate. But for some Christians, I think it's helpful, and especially as we think about the culture, I think it's helpful to think about Lent in that there are certain things that either we must redeem or we must reject. You know, in your life right now, what are the certain things that are moving you or taking you away from God? Whether it's certain habits, addictions, certain practices. Maybe it's, you know, you're browsing the web too much, or you're watching too much Netflix and you're never able to spend time with God. What are certain things that are taking you away from God? What are things that you must reject in the culture? What are some things that you have to redeem in the culture in order to build up and grow in faith in your relationship with God? And there are certainly things that we can all think of that will help us in our walk. You know, there are a certain way where we can be tolerant of certain things in this world, but Jesus calls us to be intolerant of those things that take us away from this relationship with Jesus. You know, may we think about those things. And lastly, a very short point. Jesus challenges the church to endure. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus saying, finally, keep enduring and overcome all things so that you may experience the final victory in Christ, because Jesus has the power to give that eternity. And it's not simply enduring and suffering. It's not simply saying, I'm going to endure and just sit in my place and just wait until Jesus comes. Endurance here, I believe, is to endure in love. As you live that Christian life, endure in love. You know, we talked about tolerance, right? Tolerance is not a virtue we strive for as Christians. It may be a virtue that the world says is the ultimate virtue, but as Christians, tolerance is not the ultimate virtue. G.K. Chesterton says, tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions. And I think what that means is that, you know, for the Christian, for the true person with conviction, tolerance is really just apathy in disguise. It's saying, you know what, I don't care about anything else. Everybody just be fine with who they are. You know, don't worry about me. Don't worry about you. Let's just worry about our own selves. But Christ was not simply tolerant of people. That's not his ministry. It was not a ministry of tolerance. Jesus had a ministry of love. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. When he spoke those words and established the church through his death and resurrection, he did not say to the church, simply be tolerant of others and just live within your own communities and shut the world out. Jesus says to love one another, to be accepting of the people that are different from you, but not simply to accept it, but to go and to speak to them and to love them. How many of us are seeking to do that? Not simply to be tolerant, but in conviction that Jesus has saved us, that he has shown us his love, and now we are called to go out and love one another. Is that tolerance? No, that's love. Jesus calls us to go out in love. There are surely opportunities where we need to, or situations where we really need to understand, what should we be intolerant of? I believe intolerance, we should be understanding as things in the church. What is taking us away from Jesus? There are times we should be tolerant when we're accepting of other people and we seek to go love them. You know, we have to examine our hearts and our minds, see and really understand what Jesus is trying to say to us and be able to, with conviction, let him change our hearts. So, you know, as a church, may we understand that we are to be pure and righteous here in our church, seeking Jesus to change us. But as we go out, we are to love one another in tolerance, love one another in true love, in humility. Let's pray together. Lord, we have heard your word about how we are to look at ourselves and our hearts, and there are so many temptations in this world that lead us away from you. And sometimes we ignore it, thinking that there is no harm in it. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see that we can easily be led astray. Sometimes it works quickly, sometimes it works slowly. But Lord, I pray that we would not be led astray by the temptations of this world, but that we would seek to follow you. Father, I pray also that as we think about our church, that we would see that you call us to love one another. And sometimes that love means that we are to rebuke each other if we are falling into sin. And sometimes that love simply means to encourage. May we find ourselves at a place where we know each other enough that we could speak truth in love. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have died for us and our sins, that we are no longer our own, but because you have saved us, because you have died the penalty, you have paid the penalty of our sins. We are no longer stuck and slaves to sin, but now we are made righteous in you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.